Thank you for downloading the East Haven podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org.
Good morning. Would you pray with me before we begin our time together? Father, thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that you do reign. You reign over absolutely everything, God. All of creation is yours. Thank you for allowing us to gather in this place to be able to sing to you, to talk about you, to confess how great you are. Father, when we talked earlier and we sang earlier about how your hand reached down from heaven for us, help us to dwell on those things, God. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, the last couple of weeks, I guess about a month now, we've been going through a series on 4G. And Pastor Kevin has taken us through already some of those components of 4G. He started out by talking about how we need to gather together. The body of Christ needs to gather together, and we as individuals need to be able to come alongside and gather with God, intimately with Him, to be able to commune with Him, to be able to worship Him. The first commandment that Christ gives us, the most important two commandments that Christ gives us, are to love God and love one another. And so by gathering with Him and by gathering together corporately, we're meeting that commandment. He started last week talking about go. We're going to follow that up today. The title of the sermon is Ready, Set, Go, because towards the end, we're going to have kind of a charge for us personally as a congregation. We're going to kind of launch forth with something that we're going to try to do as a body of Christ, as part of the body of Christ. And there's two other components that we'll talk about in the coming weeks. One is on giving, not just our money, but of our time and our talent. And the other is on growing. How do we not stay stagnant in our relationship with God and in our discipleship, but continue to grow and not only grow ourselves, but be able to come alongside other people and help mentor and grow them as well? But today, like I said, we're going to kind of follow up on what Pastor Kevin began talking about last week with go. So what does it mean in the 4G, in living life 4G, what does it mean to go? It simply means to be a witness, to tell, to share, to go out into the world and to confess what we know to be something great. You see, it's really hard to keep good news quiet. I don't know if you've been on social media lately, but it seems like people find a way to talk about good things going on in their life. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a common thing in our nature that we want to talk about successes that we have, and we should talk about our successes, and we should talk about the success of others. I love it sometimes when you read a post when somebody's celebrating something that somebody else did. But we love to have those celebrations, and it's easy for us to talk about those things. There's a friend of mine at work, and he got a new puppy last weekend. And so all week at work, he and his wife, they don't have children yet, and so pets are extremely important in their life. And so he's been talking all about this new puppy that they got. And I admit, it's kind of a cute little puppy. And so he's been showing pictures, and one day he actually took off work a little early because he had to go to the first vet appointment, which was a big deal for everybody, you know. And man, it's been really cool. And listen, there's nothing wrong with celebrating and being happy about a puppy, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Now, if it's a cat, it's a completely different story. But a puppy is okay. It's completely okay to be all right with a puppy. But the sad thing is, I know probably a dozen to two dozen believers at my office. And that entire same week, I don't remember one time anybody talking about the awesomeness of God. And that's scary. It's scary to think, even in a week where we had some really awesome weather, we could have talked about His creation, we could have talked about what He'd done in our lives, we could have celebrated so many different things, but we're quick to talk about some successes, but not the most important success. What kind of things do you celebrate? We've got a lot of things in our lives we do, our kids, our careers, health, maybe having some sort of great accomplishment as far as what we're able to do physically, being able to recover from something. But man, are those the most important things? Recently, I heard a powerful quote delivered at a banquet. It was a banquet for some students. Some of them were graduating out of a program. Some of them were just kind of matriculating up into the next level. And the keynote speaker was talking to them. And he put out a quote there that actually D.L. Moody had put out once before. D.L. Moody was a famous pastor back in the 1800s and would have been awesome on Twitter because he had these awesome one-liners. And they were richly packed with good things. And this is the quote that other people have said and some have altered in a way. But this is his quote. He says, "Our greatest fear in life should not be of failure, but rather of being successful at things that don't matter." Our greatest fear in life should not be of failure, but rather at being successful at things that don't matter. great concern and consideration to be should be given to what we consider successes. We can go through life and really accomplish some good things and miss out on what God really wants for our lives and what He intended for us to accomplish. I don't know if you know this and realize this. Satan is happy when you're successful. If it's success that keeps you from success in a relationship with God. Man, he's happy for you to be all in on your career. He's happy for you to be all in and successful in your hobbies. He might make you allow you to become something great. Because he knows if it keeps you from the most important thing, then he's won. So what are those things, and how do we measure what matters most and what's most important and what we should consider our goals to be, like the 4G things we're talking about now, versus those little things that creep into our lives that aren't bad, but they overwhelm what should be good. We're called to be witnesses. What matters is us living a life that glorifies God. Like I talked about earlier, Christ gave us two simple commandments: to love Him and to love others. Everything can be summed up in that. But when we get distracted in ourself, we miss out on both of those. Being a witness is what we're called to do. When we're called to go, that's exactly what we're supposed to be. I found a great definition this week on what it's like to be a witness and what a witness should be, and I think it's going to be on the screen behind me. This is it. It says, a witness is someone who, by explanation and demonstration, gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his actions. A witness is someone who, by explanation and demonstration, gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequence of his actions. That's what we're called to be. To not be deterred by what others might think. I mean, we're simply just speaking truth. The truth of what has happened in our life, if we're a witness to what God has done. And the truth about what he has done in all of creation and the story he has intended for everybody else on this planet. There are three reasons why we should go. Number one is obedience. Sometimes we kind of fall into a trap of wanting to do something really great for God when God just really wants us to just do the little things for him. I don't know if you've ever had that in your life. I know for me, sometimes I'm like, man, God, use me for something big. Please use me for something new. Do something extraordinary with my life. And I think sometimes you're just saying, Lance, no, just why don't we just work on the little stuff, buddy? It's so easy for us just to want to come in and do something dynamic, but not have the discipline to carry out and do the things we need to do day after day after day. And going and being obedient to what he has asked us to do with telling about his beautiful story, something that is part of obedience. You ever have that person that just kind of pops up in your life and they send you a Christmas present? Right? They just do something for you, or somebody in your family sends you a Christmas present, but you really haven't had a relationship with them over the past year or two? Yeah, it's great to get a present, but what you really want is the relationship. God, so many times in the scripture, says that he wants our obedience over our sacrifice. He tells us that, man, he's not really interested in us just coming in and making some sort of burnt offering or some sort of just temporary sacrifice. What he wants us to see, just like we would want with our own children and in our own families and in our own relationships, is consistency in obedience. So the first reason we need to go is to be obedient. Last week we talked about Matthew 28, the Great Commission that said to go and to make disciples. And Mark 16:5, it says, he said, Jesus said, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everybody. Preach, tell. Speak the good news of what God has done. There's a great story in the Bible where Jesus comes in and he heals a man that was demon-possessed. The man's name is Legion, or those demons inside him, Legion, because there were many of them. And in that story, God does an amazing thing, and he casts those demons into swine, and the swine go off a cliff, and the man is transformed. He was literally in chains, off as an outcast from the rest of society. But he's completely transformed in his life. And when he's done, this is what the passage says in Mark 5, 18 through 20. It says, as he was getting to the boat, Jesus was getting to the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, or the 10 cities, your Bible might say, how much Jerusalem had done for him, and everyone marveled. See, this guy was like, man, this is cool, Jesus. You changed me. I want to be with you, and I just want to dwell in this, and this joy, and this happiness. And Jesus said, that's not where this ends, man. This doesn't stop with you just being changed. This continues on with you going and you telling this story to everybody else. I don't not want you in my life. Jesus is not saying that. He's like, I want you to go tell everybody else how I can do the same thing for their life. And the end of that scripture says, everyone marveled that heard the story. Because his life, his past life had been a witness, and his transformation was a new story that everybody could understand and recognize. And he didn't just go back to one place. That area is an area of 10 smaller little towns. And so he was able to tell that story in a whole area. We are called to be obedient to go and to tell. The next reason we need to go is because it's our worship. It's a form of worship. When we proclaim the greatness of God and what he's done in our life, we are worshiping him. We are telling him thank you. We are telling him that it is an important enough event in our lives and that we recognize it as being awesome, and we want everybody else to know, and it's a form of worship. In Psalm 96, 3 through 5, it says this. It says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Scripture says that we're to proclaim it. In Psalm 40, I'm not going to read the entire psalm, but it's a relatively short psalm. I encourage you, jot it down if you want in your notes, to go read the entire psalm, because what the Psalm 40 that I'm about to read is really a picture of David's life, where he's been and what he's gone through and what God has done and redeemed him with. But I'm going to read three verses out of it. I'm going to read verse 3 and then verses 9 and 10. And these are David's words. David said this. He said, put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Verse 9, I proclaim your saving acts in this great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and of your saving help. I do not conceal your love or your faithfulness from the great assembly. Think about that. David says, I will not conceal your love. When you don't tell, when you don't offer up the worship of what God has done in your life, you are concealing his love from those around you. Pastor Kevin talked about last week about being the link in the chain. And when you decide not to tell, you break the link. And it grieves God. And it denies somebody else the understanding of his love and his faithfulness. The third reason why we need to go is because we need to have compassion on our brothers and sisters. We need to have compassion on those in our community. Love God, love others. Out of obedience and out of worship, we tell. It's a display of our love for God. But because of our love for neighbors, it comes out of a compassion and a care we have for the souls of others. Do we think that the people out there are of great value to God? Do we believe that with all of our heart, that he's the one that can make a change in their lives? Then how can we be silent? Such a small thing to tell someone they're loved. Such a small thing to tell somebody that they're valued. Yet I think we miss opportunities all the time. We live in a world and a generation that seems to just be screaming out for spiritual things. They're very confused. They want to pick and choose and whatever's convenient for them. But one of the reasons is because they just haven't heard truth. And in a world that seems to be screaming out and just wanting to have an intimacy with God, it seems sometimes that we as Christians are kind of just stuttering and just giving an incomplete explanation to how great his love is. Sometimes we're just flat out fearful. How did you come to a relationship with Christ? Remember back to what got you to the point to where you are, if you have that relationship. Undoubtedly, there was somebody in your life that spoke the truth of the gospel to you. Somebody that took the time to invest in you, to tell you, to share their story, or to just share the good news of Christ. And if somebody did that for you, are you kidding me that we shouldn't do it to others? Somebody thought of you as being valuable. Somebody knew that you were valuable to God. But yet, sometimes We think that's other people's job. It's not. We are commanded to go and to tell. I have a proposition for you today. It may sound crazy, but I'm asking you for a career change. I'm asking everybody in the room to change their career. And some people are like, retired. They're like, whoa, wait a second. I'm not going back to work. Okay, I'm retired. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that every single one of us gets up every single day and labors at something. We're created in God's image. We're created to be workers, just like He is a worker. And every single day you labor at something, whether you keep up the household, which is huge, whether you go off and you're a student somewhere, whether you go and you actually do work for somebody or lead people in work and pull a paycheck, every single one of us goes somewhere and does something and labors. And in a sense, we have a career. But what I'm asking you to do is to maybe think differently. Not maybe think differently, think completely differently. When you go to that thing that you do every day, that labor, don't do it for anybody other than for God. Make that labor your effort to share the good news everywhere you go. The reason I say this is because that is exactly the model that Christ gives us in the New Testament. When we see Him in Matthew chapter 4, He says, He's starting to pick His disciples. He's beginning His ministry, and He goes to some guys that He undoubtedly knew, and He first talks to Andrew and Peter, and then eventually James and John, kind of in the same setting. And He goes to these guys that are fishing. Some are preparing, mending their nets, and some are actually, one group is actually with their parents. And He goes to them, and He calls them, and He asks them to follow. And this is what He said. It's really simple in chapter 4, verse 19. He said to them, He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, up to that point, every single day, these guys went out and they fished. Like a successful day in their life was a boat full of fish. That's it. Like, that's how they quantified success in their life. Did I go out? Did I produce from my labor enough quote-unquote fruit, even though it was fish in this case, to be able to sustain myself and sustain my family? Did I get enough fish in the boat? And for many of us, that's exactly what we do. We go out and labor every day. We quantify our lives by, was I successful at my work? And Jesus said, man, your work is going to be completely different. It's no longer about filling the boat with fish. It's about living a life where you tell and you share what God has done in your life. Here's the funny thing. They're going to end up on some fishing trips, if you know the stories, right? They're going to end up on some fishing trips bigger than anyone's they've ever known in their entire life. They're going to fill the boat with fish, but they're going to transform people's lives. They're going to transform the world because of deciding to be a follower. Are you laboring to be successful at things that don't matter? Or are you willing to labor for the things that do matter? Our job every single day is to brag on God. How different would it be if every single morning we roll out of bed, we roll out of our rack, and we get up and our intention is not to impress our boss or our children or our friends. It's not to impress our professors or our teachers, but it's to go and to take every single opportunity to live out a life of a witness and to take the chance to share with people about how great God is. Our job should be every morning to get up and brag on God. And that's it. The rest will come. God says He wants good things for us in His word. He says He'll take care of us, but that He wants us to focus on the things that are most important. It's scary sometimes to share. I understand that. But I think the most important thing you can say when you're talking to somebody about your faith is to immediately tell them, hey, listen, Christians are not perfect. Quite the opposite. We're a broken people. We are broken and flawed, but we recognize who is complete. We recognize who has no flaws and who loves us tremendously. And so we live a life devoted to a God that would come, reach down like we sang about earlier, and come to us. John 14:26, Jesus gave this comfort. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will bring you to remembrance in all that I have said." Man, don't panic. Man, this lady didn't panic. She just told people that God loved them and that they were valued, and let it develop from there. The Holy Spirit will come and will give you the power and the words of what to say. We read Acts 1:8 last week, and I want to actually start at Acts 1:6 through 8. And this is when the disciples, again, Jesus has been with them 40 days after the resurrection, and they're spending time with Him, and this is the day He leaves. And they kind of don't get that, and they kind of don't want that, as you can imagine. And so one of the disciples, it says, they gathered around him, verse 6, they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? I'm sure Jesus is like, are you kidding me? You still thinking that's what I'm here for? He goes on and he says, it's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. And we know at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and it filled, talked about that last week, it filled the believers to the point where thousands were saved. Here's the beautiful thing. The same Holy Spirit that came down in Pentecost, that was with our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago, is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in us. It's just your choice to ask and to recruit that power, to ask Jesus, to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the power to share the beauty of his message. It's that simple. When's the last time you asked? How do we go? There's often a debated question. When I was, I don't know why this seemed to come up so much, but when I was in high school and early college, man, there was always this question kind of going around the church with witnessing and sharing your faith. And there seemed to be an argument between kind of two groups of people. There were the groups of people that said, hey, witnessing to people is more effective when you just live your life as a Christian and they kind of just see it, right? And then they kind of just see an image of God through you and sit back and watch that. And that's the way you should witness to people. And then there was this group of people who were like, no, man, we need to go out. Every Sunday, we'll go to the mall. We'll go talk to people. Every time we get a chance, we're going to go and we're going to share our faith. We're going to ask them poignant questions about where their salvation would be if they were to die today. And so this question just kind of always kept going back and forth. And it really fell down on two sides of people, right? The extroverts that were willing to go out and to talk to people, and the introverts that would rather just kind of sit back, and it was easier for them to just to live out a good, pure Christian life and to do it through other ways. And the answer to that question is, what should we do, is both. The answer is yes. Yes, to live out your life as a Christ follower, and yes, to go and tell. This is the examples we get from God's word. Paul demonstrated all those qualities. Peter demonstrated all those qualities. They lived lives that were Christ-like. They stood out in the world, but they also boldly went. We have to be willing to tell. In Scripture, when we read that passage that says to go and make disciples, the literal translation of that is not go, it's as you are going. It means you don't stop. It means as you are doing your life, you're telling about the greatness of God. It's not a one-time thing or something you can like mark off and say, hey, I did that this month. It's as you're doing life, man, you have to project a Christ-like demeanor, and B, you have to be willing to tell. Because the world is confused. I hear so many non-believers say things that are just not true about God's word. They've decided to make it what's convenient for them. Something that can make them feel comfortable in what they want to do. They don't know that there's a love and that there's grace. Some are confused and think that it's about judgment. We have to go. We have to tell. Here's a great example. Just as we talked about, it's important for you to have that indirect approach, right? To have that lifestyle of being a Christ follower. In 1 Peter 3:15, this is a verse that I think is super important for us if we want to live that lifestyle witness. It says this in verse 15, but if your hearts revere Christ as Lord, it means if you're a believer, if your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. If you look in the New Life Version, I like the way this version reads. It says, your heart should be holy and set apart for the Lord. Always be ready to tell everyone who asks why you believe as you do. Be gentle as you speak and show respect. So obviously, we don't need to be confrontational. We just need to tell with kindness and joy, but we don't need to be scared. God didn't give us a spirit of being timid, right? It says that in Scripture. He gave us a confidence because of the power of the Holy Spirit we just read about. But here's the more important thing to really consider. It says here that we're supposed to be ready for anyone who comes and asks why we believe as we do. When's the last time somebody came and asked you? When's the last time somebody came and asked you why you live the way you live? Because the scripture says that it implies that there should be those cases where people come and say, hey, you're different from the rest of the world. There's something unique about you. The way you parent, the way you do your finances, the way you treat other people, the way you do your work well. There's something different about you. And I'm just curious, what's the cause of that? When's the last time somebody asked you that? And if they did, when's the last time that you gave a God-honoring answer? I think all of us can probably take some time to reflect. And if we can't think of when that last time was, or if it was a long time ago, maybe we need to do something more to stand out. Maybe we need to look at growing a little stronger in our faith so that we stand out and people would want to ask us that question. Can you remember the last time somebody asked you that question? But we also have to be intentional. We can't dodge and kind of go with the cheap witness. I call it the easy, the safe witness. You know, the one where you invite somebody to church, good, awesome, right? We talked about gather. That's an important quality that we need to have. But you kind of stop short. You say, hey, man, why don't you come to church with me? Because there's a lot of great people. There's some really cool people there. Or the music is really good, man. The guitarist, dude, he's rocking, man. He can tear it up. Got a flute plays every once in a while. Or do you say, man, would you come to church with me? Because here's what happens there, man. I get to gather with my brothers and sisters, and I get to praise the Most High God. I get to come and I get to learn how to make my life better and richer, how I get to appreciate the blood that covered my sin. We stop short, just short. It's not a bad thing, but we fail to completely give God the glory. Look, they're going to be really disappointed if they come here because of us, right? I mean, we're just a bunch of flawed people. They're going to get here and they're going to find out we're flawed just like them. But if they come and they know we gather here to tap into what's really perfect and what's really great, what true hope looks like, they're going to appreciate and they're going to respect that. And you're going to be honored by God for your ability to not just play it safe. I want to tell you a story about Tim Tebow. Now, most people in this room have heard of Tim Tebow. Football player, right? A very accomplished football player, particularly in college. He won the Heisman once, and he was recognized as one of the finalists for the Heisman another time. He won not one, but two national championships. Broke a lot of records. Super successful guy. He's got a lot of hate in his life. A lot of people, think he's just all trying to project himself and stuff. And really, when you find out all the things that he's ever done, people have picked on him for, and he never once sought the limelight for those things. Just answered the questions when asked. But when he was a junior, he started noticing the guys would put eye black underneath their eyes. If you guys know that, it's kind of to keep the glare down. I could really use some right now because there's a glare. We need to start preaching with those. And a lot of the guys were starting to put their area codes on there, or like, hi, mom, underneath their eyes. Just cute little messages to their girlfriends or their moms or something that kind of, you know, showed where they came from, their state. And Tebow decided, hey, man, why don't I put a Bible verse on there? Just kind of an innocent thing. Wasn't looking for attention. Nobody really recognized it first. So he put Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thought that's a great football kind of verse for a guy. And he wore that for the rest of the season. It got so popular because he was a popular athlete accomplishing great things that they actually started selling it in the bookstores with the Philippians 4:13 already on it. They started making money off this. But before the national championship game, he decided, I'm going to change the verse. And he had to go to his coach and get permission because his coach was very superstitious and was not excited at all that he was going to change it, but allowed him to. And he decided just to put John 3:16 under his eyes. Thought nothing else of it, but just to do that. At the end of the game, they win the national championship game. And somebody comes to him 2 days later and says, did you know what? 94 million people Googled John 3:16 in the hours during and after your victory. Tim Tebow is an interesting guy. He actually was a son of missionaries. His story, too, the mother, Tim's mom, was told to abort him when he was younger. Was it not considered a viable pregnancy? But she decided, even despite risking her own health, she was going to keep him. And he spent a lot of his life growing up in the Philippines as a missionary son. Always obedient. Just doing what he was supposed to do, by all accounts. Being a teenager, I'm sure, He did all the things that us knucklehead boy teenagers do, but was devoted to trying to be a Christ follower as best he could. Funny thing is, the NCAA changed the rules. You could no longer write anything under your eye black after that. There was too much attention, not just because of him, but it was mostly, it's called the Tebow rule. No longer allowed to write anything under your eye black, whether it's to your girlfriend or whether it's something about God. Just can't do it anymore. 3 years later, Tebow's in the NFL, struggling as a quarterback, not having a good season, leading the Denver Broncos to an 8-8 season and just barely making the playoffs. 8-8 is not what you want to go into the playoffs with, and they were facing an opponent that was much better than them, much stronger, and expected to win. Tebow had thrown 4 interceptions for his 1 touchdown pass in the previous 3 games leading up to that. It was kind of in spite of his play that they made the playoffs, not because of his play. But in that game, something amazing happened. See, it went to overtime. And in the first play from overtime, he threw a pass for 80 yards. And with that pass, a touchdown in overtime gives you a victory. And they leave the field victorious. Before he goes into the press conference, the press person for the team comes up to him and says, "Tim, do you know what happened?" And he goes, "We just won a game. We're going on next week to play another game." He goes, "No, Tim, do you realize it is to the day 3 years from your John 3:16 game?" He goes, "Man, that's awesome." He goes, "I had no idea." He goes, "Tim, it doesn't stop there. Did you know that you threw for 316 yards with that 80-yard touchdown in overtime? Do you know that your rushing average was 3.16 yards? Do you know that your yards per reception were 31.6? Do you know that the time of possession for your team was 31 minutes and 6 seconds? And do you know that the TV rating was 31.6 for the game?" He said, "I had no idea." He didn't wear 316. He didn't do anything special except just go out and be who he was day after day after day. And God used a statistical phenomenon that all those numbers for a player would line up and for a team to make Tim look great? No, to make him look great. 90 million people, again, it was the biggest searched number, and he didn't even wear anything with John 3:16. 90 million people went and Googled John 3:16. Interviews afterwards, books afterwards, articles written by people that would discount or some that would make highly over what he had accomplished. And just recently, just to show you how God can continue to use somebody's obedience to just be consistent with their witness, he was featured again, and 53.9 million people watched and reviewed the online footage of it. And then another 26 million actually went and watched the whole episode again. So another 80 million people just in that one episode. You see, God took a guy that just wanted to play football and to be an obedient Christ follower, put him through turmoil and a lot of ridicule, and decided to do something incredibly awesome to make God's name look good. Whether you're just a person that decides to care enough about your community to day after day just tell people that they're loved, to tell people that they're highly valued by God, to tell people that Christ died for them and sacrificed absolutely everything that he was so that they could have a chance to be in the presence of God in their salvation, in their eternity. Or whether you're just obedient to do the things and take whatever opportunities God gives you and he does something giant with you. It's up to us to decide to go. As we close today, I want you to be ready. Here's some important and sincere evaluation that needs to be done. Number one, are you willing to go? And here's what that really means. Do you think this is real? I mean, is Christ in your life real? Is your salvation real? Did he really do it for you? Do you really believe it's real? How could you not tell somebody about that? If you believe that you were going to experience a complete separation from God from all eternity, but because of his love and his sacrifice for you, you will spend an eternity with him, how could you not talk about that? The next question is, do you know how? I think that's a big part of it. Sometimes we're scared that we don't know how. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of places you can start. You can find me. You can find so many people that I can tell you that know how and that would be willing to mentor you along and share just their personal experiences. But it starts maybe with just writing down the story of how you became a Christian so that you can quickly tell that to somebody else. If you know how and you're willing to go, are you willing to pray and ask God to give you the opportunities? Here's what's going to happen. I told you that the title is Ready, Set, Go, and that we're going to launch something kind of new. If you'll remember, about a year and a half ago, we kind of ended our Mission 40. And Pastor Kevin and I have been talking over the past week, and we've been talking about kind of, man, how can we use this Go to kind of to keep that and to revive that kind of campaign we went on. Mission 40 was about trying to make 40 touches with a non-believer over the course of 52 weeks. To try to approach 40 people with the gospel of Christ or just to let them know, even invites at that point, and to work them into possibly having a relationship with Christ. And there are many that did the 40, and there are many that didn't. Some did way over, some did far less. Some people came to know Christ because of that. But what we want to do for the next 40 days is we want to do a Mission 40 2.0. So for the next 40 days, if you want to, if you believe it's real, and if you believe those people are highly valued by God out there, would you just simply commit to 40 days of daily prayer asking God to put opportunities in front of you? That's it. And then sit back and see what happens. Because when you ask God to do something that He already wants to do and you say, I'm willing, guess what? Opportunities will be there. Whether at a gas station or a Taco Bell or at your school or wherever, the opportunity will come.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.